God bless the atheists. And may God watch over them too. The reason I say this is that atheists are one of the most mistrusted minorities in the United States. 7 years ago, a Gallup survey about candidates for office showed that only 45% of Americans would vote for a generally well-qualified person who was an atheist. Atheists ranked lower on a list that included gay people who at 55% were 10% ahead of atheists. Candidates who were on their third marriage would still be acceptable to 67% of voters. Around the same time, sociologists from the University of Minnesota conducted a nationwide survey of attitudes about atheists. They found widespread suspicion, prejudice, and misunderstanding. For example, more people would be alarmed if their child were to marry an atheist than a Muslim. And the study was conducted only 5 years after the 9/11 terrorist attacks, which gave rise to a new level of anti-Muslim bigotry. The lead author of the study, Dr. Penny Edgel, says that in these times, atheists play the role that Catholics, Jews, and communists have played in the past. They offer a symbolic moral boundary to membership in society. She says, it seems most Americans believe that diversity is fine as long as everyone shares a common core of values that makes them trustworthy. And in America, that core has historically been religious, which has historically been understood as theistic religion. The prejudice against non-theists includes blame for moral decline and social disorder. Many of the study's respondents associated atheists with moral indiscretions ranging from criminal behavior to rampant materialism and cultural elitism. Many don't think atheists can share their understanding of right and wrong, she says, and they view atheists as self-interested and not concerned with the common good. People who do strive to serve the common good can be smeared with an atheist label. In the 1980s, in the religiously conservative city of Springfield, Illinois, a woman in the UU church I attended ran for city council. Diana's opponent was a man from the political machine, a machine to which both political parties were beholden. His allies began a whispering campaign. She's an atheist, you know. In reporting this, a newspaper would explain that no, she was actually a Unitarian. That must have confused people even more. Had the paper inquired, it would have learned that whatever she believed, Diana did sit in the pews on Sunday mornings with a number of confirmed atheists. To this day, I don't know what her theology was, but she was a wife, mother, and a feminist. She was a volunteer and Sunday school teacher. She was an activist who didn't want public officials giving more government contracts to their wealthy campaign contributors. After she lost that election, she became the president of our congregation. And in the next election cycle, she ran for office again. She remains one of my Unitarian Universalist profiles in courage. A few months ago, a billboard campaign by the local chapter of the Freedom From Religion Foundation told Sacramento area people that atheists live next door and they don't have horns. The ads featured real, live, local atheists who are family people, atheists who give back to their community. It's understandable that atheists might feel resentment at being in a distrusted minority. It hurts to be suspected of moral decay and selfishness, all the while being a good citizen or a diligent student, serving in the military or the civil service, teaching kids to read, giving generously to charity, volunteering at a local nature preserve, caring for your children, obeying the speed limit, remembering to say please and thank you, and tipping bartenders, restaurant servers, and hotel staff. Atheists make up about 3% of the American population. While that is several million people, the small fraction it represents is consistent with the kind of mistrust and bigotry that minorities can experience from the dominant culture. The sociologists found that Americans' personal attitudes about atheists would vary by the intensity of one's personal religious beliefs and also by one's exposure to diversity and education and political orientation somewhat. More exposure brings more acceptance. This reminds me of the changing attitudes toward lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender persons. Once people realized they knew a gay person, they started to rethink their attitudes. Some definitions are in order. An atheist is a person who does not believe in a supreme being, a supernatural creator. There are many variations in what kinds of God it is that atheists don't accept, just as there are variations in what believers mean when they refer to the divine. When a journalist asked Albert Einstein, the physicist, "Do you believe in God, professor?" Einstein replied, "First tell me what you mean by God, and then I'll tell you if I believe in him." In a recent book, French philosopher André Comte-Sponville acknowledges the variations of theistic belief. What he does not believe in is the deity handed down to us by the monotheistic traditions of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. He asserts, none of us can know as provable fact whether God exists. It is a matter of conviction and faith, not proof. Sponville notes that many factors may come into play to shape our convictions, including our personal history, imagination, culture, grace, or the unconscious. Who can measure the influence of family and friends on our religious convictions, to say nothing of the period of history in which we live? Sponville grew up in France as a Christian, but lost his faith at age 18. He says it was a liberating experience to let it go. In his book, he explains the traditional arguments for God's existence, and he explains why he doesn't accept them. Yet he's not attempting to talk anyone into his beliefs, merely trying to show where he stands. As a philosopher, he's in the business of exploring the meaning of life and existence. He affirms his wonder at the universe and professes a love of humanity. Peace to all, believers and unbelievers alike, he says. Sponville cares about humanity and he cares about spirituality. Theology is about belief and words. Spirituality is about experience. Spirituality is about contemplation, feeling, imagination, and action. Our spiritual identity is part of who we are, he says. Our spirit is part of us. It is our noblest part, our highest function, he says. Not believing in God is no reason to amputate a part of our humanity. 2 years ago, our congregation member Catherine Cannon and I co-led an adult enrichment class here, and we called it Atheist Spirituality. 20 people showed up, and we had a good time. It would be nice to offer it again once we get our construction financing settled and our building project underway. From my lips to God's ears. In the first session of our course, Catherine recalled the recent Christmas Eve service in which she had played the flute in a small ensemble. She recalled her experience of everything coming together. The musicians and the music, the message and the readings, the people singing and the spirit of the night. Playing in that ensemble that night was the occasion of a special moment, a spiritual experience for her. A man in our class replied to her, "I was here, and you know, I felt it too." In that class, nobody said, "Let's talk about why it's wrong to believe in God." But people did say, "I'd like to have a spiritual practice." One member said, "A friend asked me, 'How can you be an atheist? You seem like such a spiritual person.'" Spirituality has to do with renewal. When we take our worn lives and cultivate a new enthusiasm for what is ours. It's about building bridges of connection between our solitary self and others. It's about finding your place in the family of things, in the family of life. When I meet people socially, they often ask what I do, where I work. I usually tell them. In reply, they might say, "Oh, well, I'm an atheist." Their tone implies, "If you're angling to invite me to services, Mr. Minister, I'm off the hook." But I say, "Oh, good. I have plenty of atheists in my congregation. Agnostics, too." I know people in other faith traditions who don't follow the dominant beliefs of their traditions, like atheists attending Jewish temples, secular Muslims, Buddhists who don't believe in reincarnation, and Catholics who don't believe that communion bread is transubstantiated into the body of Christ. And many a jail holds believers who did not love their neighbors as themselves. On my visit back home a few years ago, an older Christian relative confided in me, "I believe in God, but I think Jesus was only a teacher and a prophet, not a savior and not God. I guess that makes me a Jew." "No," I said, "that makes you a Unitarian." "A Unitarian theist, like the kind that emerged in the early 1800s. By now, of course, the diversity of beliefs among Unitarian Universalists is harder to pin down. I can't go into all of them today, but I like to think of a UU congregation as an interfaith community. We strive to welcome differences of theology while celebrating common ethical values. But it's not easy. A UU colleague has told me about a survey that she has taken in her congregation, two times several years apart. She has asked members to stand along a line in a large room to identify themselves on a wide spectrum of theology, from full-flavored atheist to theist at the other end. And both times, parishioners who she knew would normally be at one of the two far ends of the spectrum were shy to take a stand there for fear of being judged. This is not what we aspire to. It can feel vulnerable to express your personal views, speak from the heart. And when we dare to speak from the heart, it calls for trust and courage. When we ask another person, "What do you believe?" it calls for the practice of curiosity and a discipline of respect. Let us help one another to practice courage and respectful curiosity. At our best, we can be an intentional interfaith community. What holds us together in our diversity is a set of shared values and a set of promises, which we call a covenant. At a lecture I attended once, a scholar said, "Modern Unitarian Universalists have a thin theology and a thick ethics." That may be right, since to me, ethics means our values and guidelines for living. Our ethics includes a vision for a society where people reach out in compassion, link arms in pursuit of the common good, and care for this blue-green planet we call our home. Had that scholar been part of a UU congregation, he might have said, "We have thick ethics and a wide sense of love." When we strive to live by a covenant, by a shared set of promises, and not merely to defend one creed and refute another one, we strive to bring more love into human life. When we promise to encourage spiritual growth in others and affirm human dignity in everyone, we are promising to love. When we disagree with respect, when we clear up old hurts and misunderstandings, we are learning to practice love. The Bible says love comes from God. Our universalist heritage says God is love. Sponvie, the atheist, says there is no divine source of love. But still he says love is a spiritual matter. This French philosopher says, "It is possible to do without religion, but not without communion, fidelity, or love. In these matters, what we share is more important than what separates us. Peace to all, believers and unbelievers alike." That's what he says. Life is too precious for us to forget what we can share. We can share the mystery and the miracle that we exist. We can share the blessing of this improbable planet, so beautiful and full of life, throbbing, breathing, growing, renewing, surging life. The wild geese honking and squawking and flying home announce your place in the family of things, in the family of life. Can you feel it? Spirituality is about contemplation, feeling, imagination, and action. The world of all creatures offers itself to your contemplation, feeling, imagination, and action. How can we be sure where the gift of life comes from or why? Still, we can sing praises for this gift. Who knows if human love comes from a divine source, a biochemical one, or a partnership between the two? No matter. We can welcome that love, starting with love of our own worth. And we can widen the reach of that love. Peace to all, believers and unbelievers alike. Peace to all. Amen.